So we've been in this series for a couple weeks now called The Comeback, and I'm going to end it next week. But we've been, you know, I said from the beginning, the theme kind of hit me because we're looking for a comeback when it comes to our country, obviously businesses, restaurants, and things like that. And, you know, we're hoping to come back even stronger than we were before. You know, any of us that have retirement funds, we noticed when they started tanking a little bit, and you begin to say, oh, no, and I guess I'm retiring when I'm 89 because I'm going to have to wait for a while longer. But then you begin to rebound, and you see things get better and better. And so, and I do think that the resolve of the American people is we always come back from these kind of things there, too. But I wanted to talk about spiritually as well as all the other things, too, and that's what we've kind of been focusing on. And today I chose a subject, kind of weird, because it's called Spiritually Internalizing Our Setbacks. And obviously, internalizing means it's something that you meditate in, but you really don't share. But I have found that when we go through setbacks and discouragements and things that happen to us or because of our own selves, and we begin to internalize it, sooner or later we share that, what we're going through internally with somebody or maybe with a group of people after it has already been accomplished and stuff. But I think it's a healthy thing to do. It's reflection. It's meditation on what we're going through. I think when we go through a setback, it is an opportunity for really to sit down and analyze and internalize and evaluate and reflect upon what does this mean for me? What does this mean for others? What does this mean for my future? What is this trying to teach me? What can I learn from this to become better going forward? And I think, you know, our nation's doing this. I've seen businesses do this. You know, they had to sit down and reflect, okay, how do I change the model of my businesses? And they begin to work with government, allowing the openness to have the food outside and this and that, whatever. Some were doing the, what do you call it, the full meals, where you have the organized meals all in one bundle. For, you know, for $25, you can get Taco Tuesday from one place or whatever. And they begin to say, okay, what is this teaching me to do better? And it actually is going to create more avenues for business once we get stronger. But even in our church, we had to sit down and, you know, I had to internalize and I had to think and reflect, okay, what does this mean for a church here, you know? And at the first 2 weeks, we didn't know how long this was going to go. And so what did we do? We put up the old sermons from previous years on our website and shared them on Facebook. We thought that would do it. We realized this was going to go longer than we expected. Then we went to the Zoom format, and I loved the first few weeks. We saw all these pictures of families there sitting in their pajamas, you know, sharing church. I was sitting in my pajama pants. You couldn't see it when I was speaking. Because I'm at home. I'm going to be comfortable. By the way, I have a thing, and my kids and my family knows this. I get in my pajama flannel pants, you know, early. When it's before 6 o'clock in the evening, I say I'm going to get my lounge pants on. Once 6 o'clock hits, it's going to be my pajamas. But the same thing, I just word it different so I don't look, you know, like a freak that I'm wearing pajamas at 4:30 in the afternoon. But anyway, but we all did that. And we begin to learn new things about how to do church, and it's actually made us better. But in our own selves, you know, when we go through a downtime, a setback, we internalize, what does this mean? And that's very healthy, and there's a couple of places we're going to read in scriptures that someone has shared what they internalized and what it brought forth. And then I'm going to close it out with about 6 things that we maybe look at when we're going through our setbacks. So what I'm going to do, and I'm a little different this time, I'm going to read through this scripture without a lot of talk and then get to the main points in a few minutes here. The Apostle Paul, who we talked about last week, was in prison. We know he had the great earthquake that came. The Philippian jailer was saved. His family was saved. And while he was in prison, he also did some writing. And while he was in the Philippian prison, this is what he wrote. And you've got to get the idea of how he's internalizing what he's going through. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters," and he's writing this letter to the Christians outside that he's trying to get word to, "that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become very clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in the chains of Christ, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." And remember that when he was in prison, we had the earthquake, the jailer thought that he had left. Obviously, he didn't leave. He told the jailer not to do any harm to himself. He won him over to Christ. His family baptized him. And so what Paul is saying here, I want you to know first off, my setback I'm going through, I'm counting it as a divine purpose to be able to further the gospel. He says, and I got to tell you, even in the fact that it became known throughout the palace guards, and these guards were Roman guards that would be transferred from place to place, spread the gospel, he says, they know I'm here because Christ put me in this situation for a reason. And that's interesting. Sometimes we get to this idea that when we're going through a bad time, there can't be any reasons to it, spiritually speaking. But what Paul says here, they know that I'm actually here in chains for Christ, that this was something that was designed. You know, it wasn't just a haphazard thing about arresting me and putting me in prison. God placed this timing at the right place so that I would be here to do what I'm doing right now. And that's a great attitude to have. And he says to your brothers and sisters, I become more confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so of love and knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up some trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Now, that's a weird passage, so let me kind of explain it to you, okay? Christianity and pastoring and preaching is just like any other vocation in a sense. We'd all love to say, you know, and I'm saying this humbly, that we're not jealous of the churches that, you know, are larger and they have, you know, no struggles with finances and stuff, but it does go through our minds. We're human people. In my lifetime, I have seen some great, powerful religious leaders in our countries. If you remember back in the 80s when there were some scandals going on, that they were all jockeying to be who is going to be the next famed preacher that has the largest ministry. It's an ego thing, and it shouldn't be there. I've always said to people, truthfully, that we are not in competition with any church or ministry. We are in complementing with every church and ministry. And to me, we have to get away from that. Well, this is what was happening here. Paul became the most well-known preacher. He's out there doing this work. He came from a background of he was attacking the churches, he was persecuting the churches, he had a revelation from God, and now he is the person that's out there preaching the gospel. There are others out there serving Christ also that are giving out the message of Christ. But obviously, all the attention's on Paul. In fact, when he gets arrested, they say, there he goes again. He's going to have a big, you know, press conference to talk about the fact of what he went through. Everybody's following him. So when he was arrested and put in prison, what most likely was happening here is that when they saw that he was in prison, is they took opportunity to fill that gap to be the next prominent spiritual leader of Christianity. And Paul gets winds of this because someone's saying that, you know, Paul, you're in prison, and here's what's happening outside the prison. They're out there as though they're saying that Paul's no longer vital to the ministry. He's in prison. So let's move on. Listen to me. Follow my ministry or whatever. And so they get that to Paul. And the normal thing would be like, you know, you're taking advantage of my suffering. They're taking advantage of my setback to kind of, you know, walk all over me. It's a human trait, and it should not be in Christianity, but it was. But here's what Paul basically says. He says, I got to tell you guys, I don't care what they're saying about me or whatever. I don't care that they're preaching out there and trying to build ministry and getting people to come to Christ, you know, on my back, per se. He says, whether they're for me or against me, whether they're criticizing me or complimenting me, I could care less. The key thing is, at least the gospel is being preached. So what do I care what their total motivation is? If they're being effective for God, and it was an eye-opening thing to a lot of people because he wasn't selfish in how he pursued ministry. It wasn't about him. So it's a great little lesson here. We go a little further here. He says, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers, verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provisions of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Listen to this. Whether by life or death, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far for me, obviously, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with you all in your progress and the joy and faith in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on my account. Obviously, when he was imprisoned, it was thought that he could be killed, you know, martyred, executed for his beliefs or whatever. And he gives us internalizing thought. He says, you know, he's talking out loud. Whether, you know, right now, if I was to be, you know, die, it's far better for me. I'll be up with Christ. But if I die and I'm not here, I would leave a gap and a void in your life because I still think that God has something for me to do. He says, so I'm kind of bewildered about this, and he's internalized and said, whether it's here, you know, Christ or there, I just simply want to make sure that God gets the glory and your faith abounds. And so that's his internalizing about his setback in life. And it gives us a glimpse of how we can analyze when we go through a setback, how we can internalize. And what Paul was here, he was basically saying, as I think about this and as I reflect on this and as I meditate on this, I'm realizing that I was placed in this situation for this purpose at this time to do something I was not expecting to do. And by the way, most of our setbacks are unexpected. So that's a heartbeat of Paul a little bit. We get a little more of his heartbeat in another passage of Scripture, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 7 through 10. And Paul is talking about some type of ailment that he has in his life. Many believe that he was near blind. Some believe that he had some seizure situation I talked about before, epilepsy and something like that, where he had constant seizures. Whatever it was, he had something that he had, you know, he felt humanly, this is hindering me in the gospel. This is hindering me from doing my work. And God, if you were to take away this problem, I could do better. But he learns that in his affliction, his setback, his personal internal setback, God was doing something through it. And I'll give you an idea when we get to the actual points of the message here. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, that's how he starts off. Whatever I'm going through to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Therefore, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, setbacks, persecutions, setbacks, and difficulties. And when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had this internal thing. He thought humanly, like we all would think, if you would take this thing away from me, I can be better for you. But Paul came to the understanding what God had told him is that, listen, is that when you're weak, you're strong. In fact, when you're going through times where you can't depend upon yourself, you got to depend upon me, you're strong. And what the concept is this, is that God wants us to know that, you know, it's in our times of weakness that we're more humble, that we're more dedicated, we're more probably listening to what God is trying to teach us, we're more adherent to what he's doing, we're more conscious of the God thing than anything else. And so Paul says, this personal setback in my life, I've learned that God's grace is more than sufficient. And he said, I learned this, that when I'm weaker, then he makes me stronger. He simply says, in my setback is where I learn to be strong. And it's a great concept, but you get the idea what Paul is talking about. You look at those two passages that Paul wrote, you realize that he sat down a lot of times and a lot of downtime and a lot of setbacks. I mean, you know, when you think about what we've gone through as a church and as a Christian community in this world, this country and stuff, the last few months or whatever, there have been a lot that have taken what has taken place as this can't happen, but there's been a lot of us said, what can we learn and what can we internalize to make us even better during these times? Because a setback is an opportunity for us to really grow. One other passage, and this passage is written by James, and James, as most of you know, is a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. He didn't come to following and acknowledge Jesus Christ as a Messiah until after he saw Jesus' resurrected body, you know, walking and talking. I guess that's a big convincer. I mean, so, you know, you all of a sudden you saw your brother die, and all of a sudden you saw him buried. Next thing you know, he's sitting down at dinner. You're going like, okay, you know all those times, Jesus, when we were kids and I stole your toys and stuff, and, you know, or, and I, you know, I did all those things? Would you please forgive me right now? Because I really don't want to be on your bad side. You can imagine. Can you imagine being the half-brother of Jesus Christ? I mean, growing up. I mean, I got two brothers that think they're perfect, but they're nowhere near it. So, but anyways. So, but James writes this. And James was a pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, and he basically felt a lot of persecution. Being a Christian church in the heartbeat of Judaism, being the first to bring out and actually say, we're now the church that follows Jesus Christ. That was different. You know, that was contrary. You have the temple on one side for the, you know, for the Judaism, and now they decided to start, you know, the first non-denominational church here with James as his pastor, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. No pressure there for him, the pastor of that church. So look what it says here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind. First of all, not likely to happen all the time where, boy, this is great. Consider it joy. But he says this, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It is given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. And usually when we're in a setback time, we do a lot of doubting. He says, but because the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not be expected to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. But James sits here and says, listen, consider it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations, because that is working towards to make you persevere. Let's talk about perseverance for a second. Perseverance is one of those words we use sometimes flippantly, whatever, but perseverance basically is working past our doubts and our fears and our pains to accomplish the original goal we want it to. Perseverance usually is in the context is you need it when everything is going against you. When you watch a football game and you see the running backs and you see the line of the defensive line, and I always like this, is that when the running back, especially on a goal line, would get the ball from the quarterback and run into that, all those big guys, and running backs are not usually the biggest guys in the world, and my wife always says, why are they running up the middle? I said, well, it's that straightforward. And so they get that line, and you ever hear the commentator saying, and they won the battle by the second effort, or they put their body into it, and they move forward. That's perseverance. That means once you hit the block, once you hit the setback, once you hit the obstacle, that's when you use your perseverance might to move a little further. Another thing about perseverance is, and I'll use the football analogy because I love it, is when you watch a game and the running back runs forth or whatever, and all of a sudden he's nearing the goal line. He's like 2 feet away. He's not going to make it. And all of a sudden, two of his own linebackers get behind him and push him over. That's the assistance during perseverance that we get from others. But the key thing is perseverance is only needed when we hit the wall. Perseverance is only needed through the obstacles. Perseverance, you know, you don't need a lot of strength and a lot of effort when things are flowing pretty good. It's when perseverance is when you are facing the wall. And I think when James says here, consider it all joy when you go through trials, because he will teach you perseverance. Because in Christian life, like any other life, what's going to separate you from those who are strong and mature in the Lord and those who are weak is not how well you did when everything was going great, not how well you did before a pandemic, not how well great you did before you faced some kind of issue within your own life or whatever, is what did you do when you faced that wall? Did you stop and say, maybe there'll be another play? Or did you put on the speed and say, we're moving forward? We're moving forward. It's a great analogy, but it's a great thought, the fact that perseverance is needed. And he closed that passage out that, listen, when you ask God for strength during the times of your perseverance, you need to do it believing that I'm doing the right thing, going the right direction, and God is with me. I trust his wisdom. I trust his strength. That's perseverance. Now, in these three passages, we learn a lot of things here that I'm going to pull out now in the next couple minutes. Because we learn how Paul internalized what he went through. And internalizing usually is what you keep to yourself, but sooner or later it comes out in something. Anytime you read somebody's memoirs or you read somebody's autobiography, usually you learn about what they reflected during times of struggles and stuff like that. Paul did exactly that. He talked about the purpose. He talked about the why. He talked about what he saw. He talked about his mindset. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my mindset when I'm going through a setback. So what can we learn from this? And these will be on the screen. I got, I think, five or six of them here that I put down this week. To kind of get our minds thinking about our own setbacks and what they may be. Internalizing our spirit with a spiritual mind is what I call it. Number one, the first one. The setback I'm experiencing may be to transform me for the better use of God. Very true. Anytime I've gone through a setback, I actually said to myself, how can this transform me to be even better for God, for community, my neighbor? How can I be better because of this? Second of all, the setback I'm experiencing may correct some spiritual deficit. You know, when we go through a setback personally, it may be something dealing with a job, it may be relationships, situations, it may be this. When we go through a setback and you experience a discouragement or whatever it may be, you have to think, is this something that is there to correct a spiritual deficit? And I've gone through this, and I don't know if you've gone through this, and it's healthy. Because our setbacks are meant for us to sit back and think about and say, okay, you know, that question, is it me or is it them? And it may be them, but the first question they ask, is it me? And is this something that's trying to teach me to adjust for a spiritual deficit? The next one, the setback I'm experiencing may be to keep me from pride. Paul says right from the start, I have this thorn in the flesh so I would not be conceited. You know why Paul was concerned about being conceited? Because he was, and here's the word, successful. And because he was successful, and by the way, God, you know, you've heard preachers say, and a lot of self-help people say, God wants you to be successful. And I totally agree with that, and I understand that. But not at the risk of being spiritual. And what God sometimes does, let's set back some of our lives so to keep us from pride. I've been pastoring now in a couple years, it'll be 40 years, and I got to tell you, every church I pastor has been successful, but it's not been easy. At just the time we think that we are achieving, we have setbacks. And sometimes those setbacks are because, in ministry even, and I'll get this in a second, we begin to say, we are the cream of the crop when it comes to churches. We're exploding at the seams. We're doing this. And all of a sudden, it becomes about us. And egos get into it. And attitudes get into it. And God sometimes has to knock us back and say, listen, you don't do ministry with pride. I have a song. My first song I learned to play secular on the guitar was, always be humble and kind. I have a plaque in my office that says that. And to me, ministry is meant to be done without boasting and bragging. You know, we have a great church, but there are other great churches, and we ought to compliment other great churches. We are not in competitions. And what we do is not for our own glory, in a sense, but because we're doing it for Christ here. So the setback may be experienced to keep us from having pride. Number four, the setback I'm experiencing may be to motivate and encourage someone who has experienced a setback. And that's what I truly believe. In fact, it says in other passages that sometimes what we're going through, where we need comfort, is so that we can comfort other people. Your life story, by the way, that God has given you or allowed you to have, something in your life that you've gone through that was painful, somewhere along the line, you can be the person that connects with somebody else who's going through the same setback. Once you've gone through it, you become the most qualified person to help somebody else because you know what it was like to go through that. And I truly believe that sometimes we experience a setback to motivate and encourage someone who has experienced a setback. Number five, the setback I'm experiencing may be because I began to do ministry focused on my own strength. And I referred to this two points ago. That, to me, is in all ministries, whether you're in leadership, whether you're working with children, whatever, we're supposed to do ministry and serving as we're serving God and serving others. And that's the key. I read a book one time called The Leadership Style of Jesus. It's about service leader. And to me is, sometimes we go through setbacks, spiritually speaking, or especially if you are involved in ministry, is because we begin to do it kind of boasting our own talents and our own abilities and what we can accomplish ourselves. Look what I did or whatever. And God wants to remind us, it's not through our strength, it's through his strength. And sometimes, like Paul said, I have to become weak so that I can become strong. And sometimes we go through that so we can reflect upon and internalize what we're going through so that we're not doing the work of God in our own abilities and strength. And let me give you here one more. The setback I'm experiencing may be to make me less earthly-minded and more heavenly-minded. Paul did that kind of interesting thing. He begins to talk to himself. He pins it down. And by the way, Paul didn't write his own letters. That's why some believe that he had bad eyesight and stuff, because he basically had scribes write because he really couldn't see to write clearly or whatever, from what some theologians tell us or whatever. But to me is when Paul sits in that one passage we read a few minutes ago, that, you know, part of me says, if I'm in this prison here, that they may kill me, and I may be all right with that because that would be better for me. I mean, when I die, I'm going to be with Christ, which would be kind of cool. That's the ultimate goal. He said, then I reflect upon the fact that it's better for me to be here with you, although sometimes I really like to be with Christ. He's going back and forth. That's that internalizing. And I think what was happening here is that God was trying to teach him that while you're doing earthly work in ministry and caring for people and charitable work and doing all that, don't be too attached to the things of this world. You know, we live in America, and America is known to be a little bit materialistic. Wait for Christmas shopping to come, okay? We get bombarded. And I always said, you know, nothing wrong with having money. There's something wrong with money having you. It's an ownership thing. But so many times as we're going through life, and we think what's important is to have the biggest house, the newest car, to have these things there or whatever, and you measure success by those things right there. Let me tell you something. Talk about finances. I think the way that somebody who is heavenly minded thinks about finances is that I've been blessed so that I can move forward the kingdom of God in my friends and family and things there. And so to me, it's always about the fact that, you know, it's being more heavenly minded. You know, I want to end my life well in all that I do. I want them, when they come to my funeral, and not to be saying, you know, he had the newest cars, he had the nicest toys and stuff. I want to be said that this is what, you know, he or she always did for people. This is what they were known for. This is the charities they were involved in. These are the walks they did to bring awareness to a situation. This is who they are. And that's being more heavenly minded than being earthly minded. And I think Paul was stressing on that, pretty much saying, listen, guys, work hard for the Lord, work hard in your life, but keep in perspective, one day this is all going to be gone, and what's left for eternity is what really matters. And so that's what Paul was doing when he was internalizing this in the passages I read. Let me give you the walk away. A setback accepted the right way changes us for the better. A setback that is accepted the right way changes us for the better. And I truly believe that everybody in this room and everybody watching by Zoom and those that are watching by YouTube or whatever, all our stories, you know, are similar. The plots may be different, but we've had the good relationships and we've had the bad relationships. We've had the good times and the bad times. We've had fulfillment in our job, and then we had frustration with our jobs. Everybody deals with the same thing. How we accept it and how we focus and how we internalized it will usually change us in the situation for better. Because I always believe with God, there's always a better coming. And we don't know what it is, but living in the setback the right way will prepare us for a great comeback when that time comes. Personally, church-wide, nationwide, if we handle it the right way. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This is the third in the series, one more next week. And today I really, you know, as I put this together, I actually was on Monday, I began to really analyze, you know, I sat down and thought to myself, when I've had some major setbacks in my life. 20 years, I had a major one. I've had 25 years when we moved here from Michigan, had a major one. That was a transition setback. And I thought to myself, what did I do? I began to think. I sat down and said, you know, first of all, is it me? And then I said, woe me, which we all do. And then I began to analyze. I began to say, what is this teaching me? What is this doing for my own ministry? You know, what will it make me better at? And my dad one time gave me advice. He says about my dad pastored for close to 60 years. He's still writing commentaries. Hoping to see him in the next couple weeks up here. And the thing about it is, you know, when I remember my first sermon I preached, it was on a New Year's Eve service we had. They called them watch night service. This is back probably in 79, 78. And I remember preaching that first sermon. You know, my dad gave me 15 minutes to speak. And so I spoke. And I gave a lot of facts, I gave a lot of scripture, I gave a lot of things. And Dad, you know, came to me after this was a good sermon and stuff. And then he let me speak a few weeks later at the church on a Sunday night service and stuff. And I was a college student, from a Bible college student. And I felt it was dry. I told my dad, I felt that the sermons are dry. I got it all up here. And my dad told me something that I'll never forget. You will speak better when you've been through a lot of pain. And you will speak better and have more to rely on and more understanding of the topic you're talking about when you've lived through it. He says, what you have now is like a lot of college students and graduates is you have the book knowledge. But when you have life, ups and downs, you're going to be a more effective speaker because instead of saying to people, you know, I don't know what it's like to go through a family breakup, but when you're able to say, been there, felt the pain, got the T-shirt, you're going to have a lot more relevance to people. He says, so son, welcome to the ministry. It's going to hurt a lot, but you got to be hurt and go through those reflections so that you're prepared to help people because by and large, most everybody you're ministering to is hurting somewhere. And if you haven't been through that, then you're not going to be able to identify, and they will know it. And for almost 40 years, I've gotten that. It's not been easy. And the reason why you don't quit is because when you go through pain, the pain is supposed to enable you more for what you're doing. And my dad gave great advice, and I'm glad he told me. Now I knew what to expect for the last 38 years or whatever. But in all reality, it was good advice. And I think that my setbacks can help people through their setbacks. And so this is what it is to spiritualize, to spiritually analyze and internalize our setbacks. Father, we're so thankful that you brought us together. I pray, Lord, that these words today have been to the growth of our people and to uplifting, but also something for us to reflect upon, Lord, so that when we're facing our battles, Lord, we don't give up. We ask in Christ's name.